Well, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. That's been our text that we start with every evening. I am a strong believer in repetition, that we begin to remember things by that repetition. In Hebrews 1 and verses 1 and 2, I want you to know and be reminded of often. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We have in verses 1 and 2 the division of our Bibles. Verse 1, you have the Old Testament. Spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. The wonderful thing for us is that we have the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24, and he confirms the Old Testament for us, all of it. He confirms the law, otherwise known as the writings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In Luke 24, verses 44 and 45, the Lord says, that is Scripture. And I want to bring to your attention tonight the authoritative nature of Scripture. Over the last little while, we've spent time looking at how the Lord validated the Old Testament. Luke 24 is the primary text to see that. It's interesting. You take someone that's not real familiar with their Bible, not real schooled in theology, kind of a layman of sorts, and most would probably have more questions about the authenticity of the Old Testament and accept rather easily the New Testament. But as far as the revelation of God, the Old Testament is every bit as easy, if not more simple. More easier? That's not a word or a phrase. But the Old Testament is very easy to document by the words of our Lord when he says there in Luke 24, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's the division, the three divisions of the Old Testament as they had them in the Jewish day. Of course, I've pointed out to you they're not divided out like ours in the 39 books, but the material is exactly the same. They combined a few of the smaller prophets. They combined Kings, Samuel, and Chronicles, and they come up with less books in their canon. That is, those books that were recognized to be authoritative. But it's exactly the 39 books that we have in our Old Testament. And so then we turn to the New Testament and we see the words of our Lord as he authenticated the Old Testament. He basically pre-authenticates the New Testament. And he tells us that the Scriptures, he says in John 5, they are they that speak of me. One of the marks of the New Testament Scriptures, that Christ is the central theme. And, of course, he said that about the Old Testament. And remember in Acts 8, Philip preached Jesus out of Isaiah to the eunuch. He didn't have any trouble preaching Jesus from the Old Testament, and we shouldn't have any trouble finding Jesus in the Old Testament either. But he tells the apostles that the Spirit of God is going to lead them and guide them into all truth. I want to tie some things together with you, starting in John 15, 16. I want to do four verses in the book of John and tie something together that if the Lord will show this, if the Lord will cement this in your mind, you will have a tremendous understanding of the importance of the apostles, the authority of the apostles. You'll have a tremendous understanding of how we received the New Testament. John 15 and verse 16, he says to the apostles, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now you see, we noticed this back in Luke 6, that of his disciples, he chose 12. Many times we call that the elect within the elect. And he says here to the apostles, "You've not chosen me, I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He says, you're going to have some fruit that remains. What fruit? And by what means will that fruit come forth? Read with me in John 16. Thinking about this fruit, this apostolic fruit that will remain. John 16, 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." He tells the apostles that the Spirit of truth will guide them into all truth. Well, there'll be some fruit there. But let's read on. John 17 and verse 20. He's talking, he's praying right now, and he's praying for the 11, for the apostles. Judas at this point has been sent away. And the Lord says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." You're going to have fruit that remains. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth, and there will be those that believe on Christ through the apostles' words. There's really two groups of believers. There are the apostles, and there's everyone else. That's literal. I'm praying for you, not for the world, the Lord says, but for you and for those that will believe on me through their word. And then turn to John 20, verse 30 and 31. John says, as he's getting ready to close this book, he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." There's the fruit that will remain. John 15, you're going to have fruit that will remain. John 16, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. John 17, there will be those that believe on me through your word. John 20, John says, "I wrote this that you might believe on Jesus," and that's the fruit that will remain. Those that come after the apostles, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of the writings of the apostles. They were eyewitnesses. And then last week we drew together in your hearing many connections. Remember, there are 8 New Testament authors. There, unless Hebrews is not written by Paul, then there's 9. The 9th one's anonymous. But if you give Hebrews to the column of Paul's authorship, there are 8. 3 of the 8 were of the original apostles, Paul making the 4th that is an apostle, one born out of due time. We looked at that last week. And that The other four that remain we looked at last week, every one of them had connections to the apostles, a couple of them half-brothers of our Lord, and the connections were many, and the connections were deep. And so you have this apostolic authority where the Lord promises them the Spirit will guide them into all truth, and then their associates are also used of God. We're going to look at Luke tonight especially. And we're going to see how that those connections to the apostles were so key. And then we're going to look at the nature, the authoritative nature of the Scriptures tonight. But I wanted to tie those verses in John together to show you that John is understanding what he's writing and why. I'm writing this so that you might believe Christ is the Son of God. Now, that sounds like one with authority. John's not just writing at a whim, but he's writing with authority. And so does Paul. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 2. These things have been before my eyes for years, and I read over them and never really noticed them. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, Paul's writing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, notice what that says. God hath chosen you from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, a setting apart by the Spirit of God, and belief of the truth. Okay, this begins to sound like one writing with authority. There's something of an authentic, authoritative nature that Paul calls the truth. Let's read on. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught either by word or our epistle. Paul is writing, and he's writing authoritatively, and he tells them with the authority of the Spirit of God, you stand fast in what I've held, what I've told you. You hold it. That's not the opinion of someone who says, well, I might be right, I might be wrong. This is one writing with authority. Now notice what he says in chapter 3 in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now that's stunning, that's shocking. Paul is writing and says with all authority, not hedging it in any way, if they do not follow what I've written to you, you note that man, and you have no company with that man, that he may be ashamed. Now, that's not a concept that we do anything with anymore. That's not a concept that we even think about anymore, that we distance ourselves so that one might feel that distance and be ashamed. Paul says, note that one that's not walking according to the word of this epistle. Have no company with him. That's not the man that has just a hunch. He's speaking with authority. And he's speaking as led by the Spirit of God. And he says, what I'm writing is so authoritative, if you're not going to follow it, don't even hang around. That's strong words. We have to pray for a lot of grace to understand altogether how to make full application of that. But I want you to notice the authentic nature of Scripture. Paul speaks like one having authority. And he did. Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. We've read this, and Peter is recognizing the fact that he's soon to pass off from the scene. And he says, 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. What he had to tell them was not just idle chatter. They were words of authority. For we have not, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, one with authority saying, listen up. He's not just writing cute little proverbs that might be on par with early bird gets the worm. He's writing the very word of God. And he says, I'm writing it down because I'm about to die. And after I die, I want it written down so that you have something to follow. And he says, take heed to what I'm writing. Words of authority. I want you to notice Jude 3, half-brother of our Lord. Jude verse 3. And you're familiar with this verse 3. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Where was that? I read you that string of verses in John that marks it out. I want you all to have fruit that remains. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth, and there will be those that believe on you because I have ordained it so, and I'm using you to disseminate the truth. The faith. Jude here says, earnestly contend for that which was once delivered. The faith. Verse 17. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that delivered the faith. And it was once delivered. It's not an ongoing delivering of truth. It was settled. Remember, he told the apostles, I'm going to guide you into all truth. I'm going to lead you into all truth. And the apostles have long died. So either the Lord's a liar, or he did lead them into all truth, guide them into all truth, and he has revealed unto them all that he wanted to reveal unto them about Christ. And he's not a liar, the Lord, and he didn't fail. So he has carried out what he said he would do. Guide them into all truth. And then prayed that he prayed for those that would believe on him for their word. And Jude says, with the voice of authority, you earnestly contend for that faith. And remember, it came from the apostles. Now I want to tie together some other words of authority, cross-referencing one to another. Let me explain what I mean over there in Acts chapter 8. Again, words of authority, that is a nature of the Scriptures. They don't speak an old proverb of sorts, but they speak of authority. In Acts chapter 8, I want you to notice verse 32. Remember, Philip has been led of the Lord to connect himself with the Ethiopian eunuch here in the chariot. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading this passage, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Well, we, of course, immediately recognize that as Isaiah 53. And verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Called it scripture. Sacred writing. Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture to preach unto him Jesus. What Philip wrote over there, or what Isaiah wrote over there, Philip says, that's scripture. That's the authoritative writings from God. Through the pen of Isaiah. But it's scripture. When the Lord is combating the devil in the wilderness, and the devil is twisting Scripture, the Lord uses Scripture to combat him. The writings of Moses, he quotes every time. It is written. He could have said something, anything, and anything that he would have said in that moment would have been Scripture. But instead, he takes the writings of Moses and says it is written and it stands written. It's authoritative and it stands. What Moses wrote, that's scripture. What Isaiah wrote, that's scripture. That's the sacred writings of God. But let's go on. Look at Luke again. I remind you something Luke said in chapter 1. You have to keep your fingers limbered up when we're doing this series, because there's a lot of scripture to deal with, because it's a tying together of many little tidbits and nuggets. But Luke explains what he wants to do as he begins his introduction to his gospel. Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke says, I got this from eyewitnesses. Remember, we tied together Luke with the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey last week in Acts 16. Luke goes on to say, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know of the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. Again, Luke is writing, and it sounds authoritative, but wait, he's not an apostle. Not even a Jew. And it's yet sounding quite authoritative. But let's read something that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5 about Luke. Well, he doesn't name Luke, but it's very interesting. When I saw this, I was so thrilled. 1 Timothy 5. Paul's writing to young Timothy. He says, verse 18, "For the Scripture," wow, Scripture, sacred writings of God, authoritative, "for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." That'd be quoting from Moses, I believe, Deuteronomy 25:4. Quoting from Moses, Paul calls it Scripture. But then he says, "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." If you remember, we hit this several weeks ago. Now Paul is quoting from Luke, chapter 10 and verse 7. And he calls it Scripture. Well, that gets us over the hump of Luke not being an apostle. That gets us over the hump of Luke not even being a Jew. What Moses wrote, it's Scripture, Paul just said. What Luke wrote, it's Scripture, Paul just said. Second Peter 3. Second Peter 3, 15 and 16. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Now think about what he just said. Paul is writing, not with human wisdom, but according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Peter says that which Paul has written is Scripture. Paul said that which Luke has written is Scripture. They knew what they were writing. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, "And when this epistle is read among you," that's authoritative language. You realize the tradition was to stand up in the public services and read the Scripture. I'm thankful that we're doing that. They did that. But in that, remember when the Lord went into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll and he read from Isaiah? They opened the Scriptures and they read them. Now Paul is saying, when you read our epistle, or this epistle, he's putting it on the level of the Old Testament Scripture. And he's expecting it to be read. "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now that's interesting, because we don't have that epistle. But we don't have everything Paul wrote. I didn't say we don't have anything Paul wrote. I said we don't have everything Paul wrote. You know, if Paul was calling up Mancino's Pizza and he wrote down a list for all of us to have the order so he wouldn't remember, that's not scripture. Not everything he wrote, without exception, was scripture. But that which was scripture, they knew. And I don't altogether know how they knew, but they knew. And I do know this, God knew. And by faith, I can understand that God said, my word shall stand. And by faith, I understand that God's not going to fail in preserving what he wanted preserved. So this epistle to the Laodiceans, I know God. And if he wanted us to have it today, we'd have it. We don't have it. So he didn't want us to have it. I know that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. You can read 1 Corinthians 5:9 on your own, 5:9 through 11. And in what we call 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I already wrote to you in an epistle. We don't have that. I know God. If he wanted us to have it, we'd have it. But Paul had written to that church. But we have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That's what God wanted us to have. You see, who? It goes into the question, who decided the 66 books? God decided the 66 books. We simply receive them and endeavor to live by them. But you know, you think about this. I read that little string of verses in John. I've chosen you that your fruit will remain. The Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. I'm praying for them that believe on me for your word. I want you to read something with me in John 19. John 19. This is what I'm saying. This verse helps me say with authority what I've said a couple of times tonight. I know God. And I know that if he wanted us to have the epistle to the Laodiceans, we'd have it. If he wanted us to have Paul's grocery list, we'd have it. But he didn't want us to have that. Because I know from the authority of the Word of God, I know by faith and who God is, and I know by this little verse right here, John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, look at this phrase, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Two words that God wanted us to have, two words that had to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. Two words. Nothing could go without being completed. Nothing in the Scripture. Not one jot, not one tittle, not the cross of a T or a dot of an I. Nothing will be lost that sovereign God wants us to have. And so that Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. And what blows me away about that is that John knew that. You know, all those people watching Christ on the cross, John being one of them, they all say, see him say, I thirst. John knew because the Spirit of God guided him into all truth, and he wrote, led him to write that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus says, I thirst. That blows me away. The minute detail, the complete revelation of God, the authoritative nature of that revelation. Now, you see, when I ask or am asked, do I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture? More than ever. Absolutely. What do I mean by that? I mean that this book is God's revealed word for us today. And that this book is sufficient. I don't need a fresh word from God. I have the revealed word, the preserved word. I don't need someone saying, I got a new word from God. No, no. He gave the apostles all truth. He promised, my spirit will guide you into all truth. Lead you into all truth. So I don't need someone to come along 1,000, 2,000 years later and say, I got a fresh word from God. No, no. I believe in the sufficiency of this book. And I don't need someone else's candle when I have the light of the Word of God. I don't need somebody else's little flashlight when I have the light of the Word of God. And so more than ever, I am convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture. This book trumps anything that anybody else says. Now, we need grace to understand what the book says. We need a lot of grace to understand what the book says. But know this. The Bible that you hold in your hands, with 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books, it's the Word of God. And the internal evidence is abundant. That which Moses wrote, that's Scripture. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, that's Scripture. Writings of David and Solomon, books of poetry, that's Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's Scripture. Paul and Peter, Jude, that's Scripture. May God help us to treasure this amazing book. Let's pray.